is our 35th church anniversary, and I want to finish it off tonight with a charge dealing with that. 1 Timothy chapter 3, the title of tonight's message is 35 years, don't lose ground now. 35 years, don't lose ground now. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 15. Here, Paul is writing to Timothy, a young man of God, a young man in the ministry that he trained to follow through with the Word of God. He left him there at Ephesus to pastor the church there at Ephesus. And here, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God. I pray that you'd guide us and direct us tonight. Lord, help us. Lord, one of my biggest fears is that we go backwards in this Christian life. Lord, you've given us the ministry. You've given us these opportunities. You've given us these different abilities, each and every one of us that are here. And many of us, Lord, you've given different burdens to be able to help. Lord, we're too invested to quit now. Lord, we're too committed to turn our backs now. We understand that the world's not getting any better. And as the church, Lord, we're not to become like the world, but to become more and more like Christ. And God, I pray that you'd help us to be steadfast, to be unmovable, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, as your word says. Lord, help us not to lose ground. The day and age where churches are closing their doors and churches are going backwards and churches are compromising. Lord, we're going to be a church that's set on a hill that's not going to compromise. Lord, we're not going to turn in the towel. We're not going to quit on what you've established in our hearts and our lives. We're not going to start laying another foundation. We're going to continue doing what you've called us and commanded us to do. Help us, Lord, take some truths and apply them to our lives, become better Christians, better servants, and to heed the warnings that Paul gives to Timothy here. We ask these things. Your name, I pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Here we see three things just by way of introduction in this specific verse. Here we see first and foremost Paul's aspiration. He says here, Timothy, that thou mayest know. Here Paul was trying to teach Timothy a few more things in his ministry, a few more things there in his life. And here Paul was always the consummate teacher. He was always trying to expound knowledge. He was always trying to invest. He was always trying to pour himself into somebody else. That's why you see him throughout his missionary journeys having all these different men that are with him. He's constantly investing in the next generation, constantly pouring into the next person, into the next pastor. He's constantly training somebody. And here you see his aspiration, that thou mayest know. And then we also see his admonition here. He says, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. Here's an admonition or a correction that is to be done. There are certain things that we ought to do in the house of God that we ought not do somewhere else. And there are certain things that can be done in other places that ought not be done here, because this is a sacred place. Because this, by way of defining something, people most often call the auditorium, they call it a sanctuary. It is a place that is set aside. It is a place that is sanctified. It is a place that is set apart to do the work of God. And here we understand there are things that may be done outside the walls of this church that will not be done here inside the church, because this is a sacred place. The house of God, the church house, is a place where God met with His people. All throughout the Old Testament, you never see a church, but you see a foreshadow of a church. And you'll see the tabernacle there in the wilderness where the Shekinah glory would come down and would meet with the high priest and would meet with God's people. And God would come and He would dwell in the house. And then you see the fact that Solomon built a temple and the Spirit of God would come down. And the Bible says that the Spirit of God filled the place and filled the temple so they could not enter in. So you see the temple, the house of God was a place where God would come to meet with His people. And we understand that there's a certain way we ought to behave ourselves when it comes to the house of God. And Paul was admonishing Timothy, reminding him of some of the things that he had taught them before. So we see Paul's aspiration, we see Paul's admonition, but also we see here Paul's analogy. He says, the house of God, which is the church of the living God. You see, the house of God is not just some random location. The house of God is found here. It is the church of the living God. It is the place where God's people come together and meet. Listen, I understand the church is not a building. The church is a body. I understand that. The church is made up of people. Whether or not we had a building and whether or not it got burned down, we can still meet, whether it be under a tree, whether it be in the field or whatever it may be. We can still have church without having a building. I understand that. But there is a sacredness that is set aside for the place where we meet, being the church of the living God. And then notice he says it is the pillar and ground of truth. He calls the church two things. He says it's a pillar and it's the ground. A pillar speaks to its strength. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that judgment must begin at the house of God. And the Bible talks about how the church was left here to do the work of God. When Jesus Christ commissioned somebody to reach the world with the gospel, He didn't commission the government. He didn't commission the people of the day. He commissioned His church to do the work. And there is a strength that is given to the church. We are a pillar in our society. We're a place where people ought to be able to come to and understand the power of God is going to rest there. The church is called a pillar. It speaks of strength. But also the church is called the ground of truth, which speaks of stability. You see, not only are we the pillar of truth, not only are we the strength of holding the truth, which is the Word of God, of course. Not only are we in this world upholding the very thing that God left us to do, but here we are the ground of truth, meaning there is some stability, meaning that we're not going to change our doctrine, we're not going to change our ways, we're not going to change any of that stuff, simply because the Bible tells us that we are the ground of truth. There is stability in that. You see, when somebody leaves the church, when they get right with God as a prodigal child and they come back to the house of God, they ought to know that they're coming back to the very same place that they left. That the doctrines haven't changed. That the convictions haven't changed. That the standards haven't changed. That nothing has been watered down. Because there's stability that comes. The stability doesn't come from the pastor. The stability comes from the Word of God. And we understand that. That's why there was, just even this past August, that's why there was a continuity of transition when the Brother Thoreau went into a retirement and is into evangelism and you voted me in as a pastor. That's why there was a continuity as far as the transition was concerned, because we understand it's not about us. It's about the Word of God being preached. It's about the Word of God being lifted up. Because the consistency and the stability in our lives comes from the Bible. It doesn't come from who we are. It comes from who we believe, and that is Jesus Christ. So here we see the pillar is our strength, the pillar of truth, and the ground is our stability. We are to be the ground of truth. This is the place, by the way, this is why we have in our bulletin that you turn your cell phones off or put them on silent and you don't bring drinks and food into the auditorium, simply because this is a place that is a hallowed place. It's a hallowed ground. That's why there's no smoking that's done on this property. There's no drinking that's done on this property, because this is a holy place. It is the ground of truth. And we understand that. There was a man of God that I heard when I was a teenager, Brother Marvin Smith. He still pastors up in Fort Dodge, Iowa. He's got a boys' home that's up there. And anytime they had got ready for a church service, he would have certain men in his church that would go to the four corners of the property, of the facilities, and they would pray for God's power. They would pray for the binding of Satan from that place. Not just from the church building itself, but from the complete property, because they understood it was the ground where God was going to meet with His people. You see, this is the ground of truth. But the question arises, though, if we're reminded of these things, then how is it that a church can lose so much ground? Well, there's five things that I want you to notice. We're going to go throughout Scripture. Five areas where I believe we oftentimes begin to lose ground in Christianity. And as a church, we have got to fight to make sure that we do not lose this ground. Go to Acts chapter 5. If you would, Acts chapter 5, verse number 14. The first thing I want you to notice, that we will lose ground as a church. Cornerstone Baptist Church will go backwards, we will get away from God, and we will lose ground, number one, if the mandate is disregarded. If our mandate is disregarded. Acts chapter 5, look at verse number 14. Acts 5, 14, the Bible says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women." Anytime you see the word multitudes, it references thousands. Anywhere between 2,000 and 4,000 people.
And here the Bible says that believers were added to the Lord. And we understand that the believers were added to the church. Now here, this is in Acts chapter number 5. This is right after Ananias and Sapphira had withheld their offering from God. And the Bible says that they fell down dead in front of God and in front of everybody. And great fear fell upon the church. And many folks got saved because they recognized there was a God that was real. And there was a God that was alive. And there was a God that they needed to serve. But here, the apostles were continually reaching out and striving to make a difference in their society and in their Jerusalem, in their area. Now understand that a church that fails to win souls and fulfill the Great Commission will soon cease to exist. You see, we've been given a mandate by God Himself to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've been given a mandate to do everything that we can to spread the gospel message. And if we disregard that mandate, we as a church will lose ground. Brother Brandon, you made the mention a minute ago. Our church is growing. Why? Because the people are growing. The people are getting active. Brother Throw followed that up with people getting out and visitation and outreaching people for the cause of Christ. We had 19 people out Thursday night, out door knocking. On a school night. On a work night. People out there reaching their neighbors and reaching family and reaching friends with the gospel message. Why? Because we're not going to disregard the mandate. We're not going to disregard that. We're going to continue to reach people for the cause of Christ. If you go through the book of Acts, let me give you just a few verses. You can write them down and look them up later. In Acts chapter number 2, verse number 41, the Bible says that 3,000 people were saved and added to the church. In Acts chapter number 2, verse number 47, there were several souls that were getting saved daily. There's not a number that's given, but the Bible says they were getting saved daily. In Acts chapter number 4, verse number 4, the Bible tells us that about 5,000 people got saved. And we're added to the church. Listen, by the time we get to Acts chapter number 8, when there's persecution and there's a disbanding of the church and they spread out to all these different places, the church there in Jerusalem is running well over 10,000 members. Simply because somebody got busy and they didn't disregard the mandate they were given. The Bible says in Acts chapter 5 here, we just read it in verse number 14, that multitudes of men and women were added to the church. Now understand, not one Christian is exempt from the Great Commission. Right. Not one Christian at all is exempt from the Great Commission. And not one church is exempt from God's mandate to reach souls. J. Harold Smith made this statement. He said, only as the church fulfills her missionary obligation does she begin to justify her existence. Only when we fulfill our missionary obligation do we begin to justify our very existence. See, God left us here to do something for Him. If God didn't have a task for us to do, immediately when we got saved, He would have taken us straight to heaven. But God left us here because there's a work that still needs to be done for the cause of Christ. J. Harold Smith also said, missions is not the ministry of choice for just a few hyperactive Christians in the church. Missions is the purpose of the church. Missions is the purpose of the church. Others, yes, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, that I might live for thee. We've got to be interested in reaching souls for the cause of Christ. J. Stuart Holden, a missionary, said this, go ye is as much a part of Christ's gospel as the phrase, come unto me. Then he followed up and said this, you're not even a Christian until you have honestly faced your responsibility in regard to carrying the gospel to the ends of the earth. Woe unto us that want to claim the title of Christian, by the way, which means little Christ. What was Christ the greatest example of? Other than a missionary. He left the glories of heaven to come here to earth to be blasphemed, to be ridiculed. But what did He do? He constantly told everybody He met about His Savior, about God the Father, about salvation. And we want to claim the title Christian because we think it's a popular title or because we think it adds some kind of clout or some kind of regard to our name. The simple fact is we've got to be busy doing what God has called us to do, and that's reaching others with the gospel. You see, our church, we will lose ground in these next several years if the mandate is disregarded. Secondly, not only will we lose ground if the mandate is disregarded, go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We will also lose ground in the church if the message is disputed. If the message
is disputed.
You see, we're going to lose ground if the mandate's disregarded, if we forget the fact that we are left here to reach others for the cause of Christ. Listen, I'm not interested in the church becoming a museum for the saints. I'm interested in the church being a hospital for sinners. That's what it's supposed to be. But also, we'll lose ground if the message is disputed.
Paul, in his final letter, wrote again to Timothy the very same. He told him, you need to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God. Then he gives him guides all throughout. He tells him here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2. He says, preach the word. He doesn't say sing the word. He didn't say teach the word. He didn't say make it appealing to everybody that's around. He said, preach the word. You've got to be busy preaching the word of God. Preach the word. What did he say? Be instant, in season, out of season. I like to hunt. Both Roe and I have gone hunting. He's more of an avid hunter than I am, but I like to hunt. I like to get out there in the woods. I like to hunt. There are times where hunting is in season. There's times where it's out of season. Right now, deer hunting's out of season. But, it's shame. But, as a hunter, you're constantly planning and preparing for the next season. I was talking to my wife just 2 nights ago, telling her, when hunting season comes, this is what I'm invested in, this is what we're doing, this is what I'm going hunting, this is what's going to happen. And we were planning and preparing for those things. Why? Because we're trying to be instant, whether it's in season or out of season. Now listen, that's a fleshly thing. That's a fleshly desire. Now when it comes to the Word of God, we've got to be instant, in season and out of season. That means when it's popular and when it's not. When it's in high demand and people are seeking after the truth and when nobody wants to hear it at all. We've got to preach the Word. Be instant, in season, out of season. He says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Here, two-thirds of the ministry is negative, reproving and rebuking. Nobody enjoys that. There's time where reproof must be done from the pulpit. There's time where rebuke must be done from the pulpit because we've got to handle problems before they become major issues in the church. Sometimes some preaching is done simply by preventative maintenance. You handle something before it becomes a big problem. That way you ain't got to mess with it. We handle it beforehand. You take care of things. See, if you handle all the weeds before they overtake your garden, then you're not going to have near as much work on your hands. Then you're not going to ruin plants in the process. But if we, as pastors, as men of God, if we wait until the cancer begins to infect everybody in the church, then we're going to have a major mess on our hands. Sometimes you've got to handle things before it becomes a thing. It's called preventative maintenance. Reprove, rebuke, and then exhort. There are times where, yes, we're going to exhort. There's times where we're going to encourage. There's times where we're just going to try to pump you up and get you excited to serve God. We were talking about that this morning in Sunday school class. Just rejoicing on the fact and being excited about serving God. The joy of serving Jesus. And we're going to exhort, yes. It's going to be done with all long-suffering. That's patience. Because remember, somebody had patience with me. So I'm going to try to have patience with others. Somebody had patience with you. Therefore, we ought to have patience with others. Long-suffering and with doctrine. I'm not trying to convince you of what I believe. I'm trying to prove to you the Word of God. Doctrine. Notice verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. We live in a day and age today where people don't want to endure sound doctrine. Listen, sometimes the reason you have to endure something is because it's difficult. And sometimes when you begin to feast on the Word of God and you begin to eat the meat of the Word of God, Brother Ricky, I was talking to you about this a little bit earlier. Sometimes when you begin to eat the meat of the Word of God, sometimes you're going to run into a bone. And sometimes it's going to be a little bit difficult. And we got to be careful and we got to understand that there's times where we need to simply endure and do right because it's the right thing to do. The people that won't endure, they won't keep on. When things get tough, they hightail and they run. The Bible tells us that we've got to endure sound doctrine. Not man's opinions, but sound doctrine. That's why we're going to preach the Word of God and we're going to prove to God's people what God's Word says. But then after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now people, they're going to stand up and tell you everything that sounds good. Well, that kind of sounds spiritual. It sounds good. Well, what Bible verses do they use for that? Where did that come from in the Bible? Verse 4, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth
and shall be turned unto fables. Why are they turning their ears away from the truth? Because they did not endure sound doctrine. Because they were turned away with teachers that were having itching ears, that were filling their minds with things that were appealing to the flesh, and they began to turn away from the sound doctrine. And the Bible says they turned their ears from the truth. They shut off the truth. They would not listen to the truth. The Bible says in Isaiah, the truth has fallen in the streets. And what happens? They shall be turned unto fables. They begin to just listen to stories. Listen, I'm not interested in preaching stories. I'm interested in preaching the Word of God. We can live and tell about the stories of what God does. But we're going to continue to do what God's called us to do. Understand that as a pastor, as a man of God, I am responsible for some things. According to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse number 15, I'm responsible to feed the flock of God. The Bible tells us that also in 1 Peter chapter 5. Also, in 2 Thessalonians, turn your Bible to 2 Thessalonians. Go back two books to the left. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 7 through 9. I'm responsible to lead the flock of God. Not only am I responsible to feed, but I'm responsible to lead. Look at verse number 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse number 7. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. That means we weren't doing whatever we wanted to do. We weren't trying to cause problems in the church. We weren't showing you something that wasn't to be done honorably. The Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. Meaning there's an order of operations that must be done in the church house. We don't do things haphazardly or whimsically here in the church. We don't do things disorderly. Verse 8, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. He says, we didn't charge you to come and try to minister to you for the cause of Christ. Verse number 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves, notice this, an ensample unto you to follow us. My youth director, Brother Joe Tarr, used to always make this statement. And as a young person, I didn't fully understand it, but as I've grown in the Lord, I understand exactly what he meant. He used to always make this statement that sometimes people need to see Jesus in the flesh. That means we need to live our lives in such a way that sometimes people need to see Christ through us. And they need to follow after the example they've been given. He said, listen, we're not trying, Brother Rose was the same way when he was pastor. We're not trying to get followers and disciples unto ourselves. We're trying to train disciples for Christ. But listen, if you need to follow the faith of somebody, please follow the faith of the man of God until you get rooted and grounded in Scripture and you're able to stand on the Word of God yourself. You see, sometimes as a child of God, when I got saved early on in life, I didn't always understand the doctrines of the Word of God. But I believed that my pastor did. And I believed that my youth director did. And I believed and I understood that my Sunday school teacher had my best interest in mind. And they were laboring and they were studying the Word of God. And they got into the Bible and they found what God had for us. And they began to teach us the Word of God. And I knew that they were having our best interest in mind. And even though I didn't understand everything right then, I knew that they were following the Word of God. And it was built line upon line, precept upon precept. And even though I didn't have all the verses memorized like they did, and even though I didn't fully comprehend all the doctrines of the virgin birth and the doctrine of the atonement of Christ, all these different doctrines in the Bible, I knew that they weren't leading me astray because they were proving every bit of it biblically. And there were times in my Christian life that I did not have the faith I needed to have, but I was following their faith because they set an example for me. That's exactly what Paul's telling the church at Thessalonica. He said, we gave you an example. Why? Because as a young Christian, sometimes you're not going to have the full understanding of the Word of God. And you're going to need somebody's faith to follow. It's one of the great things, about Brother Miss Thoreau being an evangelist and going around and helping these other churches and several of these younger pastors. They're showing them by way of example, hey, we've done this in the ministry. We've been there. We've handled it this way. This is exactly what you need to do. Giving materials out and helping in different ways that we can be able to try to be a minister and try to be a help to other people. Because we are dealing with the lives of people. And we understand the severity of that. We understand the seriousness of handling
people's lives in our hands. We're going to take that lightly. And we're responsible to feed the flock of God, but we're also responsible to lead the flock of God. Got to set the right example. Brother Brandon, you and I were talking about that just last night. Got to set that right example. Got to make sure that we're living everything that we say that we believe, showing by way of example. According to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 28, the man of God is also responsible to warn the flock of God. There are times where we're going to get up and preach the Word of God and warn you of the evils to come. Warn you of what's happening in society. Listen, don't believe everything that you hear on TV or on the internet. Don't follow after every new thing that's happening. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. My youth director used to always say this as well. I know I quote him a lot. He was my hero. He used to always say this. He said, if it's new, then it's not true. And if it's true, then it's not new. People want to come out and say they got this new truth from God. No, that ought to be a red flag in your mind. And say, no, be careful. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new coming from the Word of God. God's not giving any new revelations to anybody at all. He's given us everything we need. It's right here in the book. And if it's new, then it's not true. Be careful of those out there saying they've got a new word from God. Be careful. Also, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, we read it a moment ago, the man of God is responsible to correct the flock of God, to reprove, to rebuke. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 5, I'm responsible to care for the flock of God. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse number 17 as well. We're to pray for God's people, to counsel God's people, to be an example, to instruct, to rebuke, to teach, to preach to protect. But listen, as a pastor, I can only do these things as I get into the Word of God and understand my biblical responsibility. Can't do it on my own. I can't do it in my own mind and in my own strength. I can't do it just on the advice of others. I've got to get into the Word of God and follow God. We've got to research. We've got to meditate on the Bible. We've got to spend time in prayer. And Brother Thoreau mentioned that in his message this morning. Getting alone in the office and spending time with God. Allowing God to speak through our lives. See, we're going to lose ground if the mandate is disregarded. We're going to lose ground if the message is disputed. But also, go to Mark chapter 3. We're going to lose ground if the membership becomes divided. We're going to lose ground in the church if the membership becomes divided. You see, we're not interested in factions. We're not interested in cliques. We're not interested in schisms in the body. We're not interested in one group over here doing one thing and another group over here doing another thing. Listen, I encourage our young people, even in the Christian school, I've told them this a couple of different times. I encourage our young people, don't just hang out with your friends when you come to church. Get to know some of these older ones. Get to know some of these other adults, some of these parents, some of these other ones that are here at church. Get to know some of these old gray-headed saints of God. Why? Because you spend all day with your peers and your friends. When you come to church, don't just hang out with them. Glean some insight from the older men of God and women of God. Get to know them. You got 8 hours a day in this Christian school, you can get to know your friends. Get to know someone else while you're at church. Spend time with others you wouldn't normally spend time with. By the way, that'll help you not develop some kind of faction or some kind of clique. You're constantly getting around with other folks. Mark chapter 3, verse number 25. The Bible tells us here, if a house be divided against itself, that house cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here the church at Corinth was a house that was divided. It was a church that was divided. And because the church was divided amongst these different partition lines, they begin to allow false doctrine to creep in. They begin to allow all these problems to creep in. And they begin to overlook sin because something else was being said or because their favorite preacher didn't mention it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse number 10. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now listen, I'm not naive enough to think that in a crowd this size, that we're all going to get along on every single detail all the time. It's not going to happen. All right? We're all not going to get along on different things. There are people that don't like certain things in the nursery upgrade. You say, who are they? I say, I don't know. I have no idea, but I'm sure somebody doesn't like something. All right? Why? Because
We are discontented people. That's who we are. And we tend to not like certain things. I know we revealed it Friday night and Saturday. I was asked, hey, can you do this? Can you add this? Yeah, we can do that. I guess we can. I mean, we'll make changes. All right. Praise the Lord. We'll do whatever we need to do. We'll make it work. There's always something to be done. But listen, it's not talking about being in unity about the color of paint on the wall or the type of flooring that we use. This is talking about being of the same mind as far as our objectives are concerned. Our objectives are to reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you go to chapter number 3, look at verse number 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 4. He says, for while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? You see, a membership will get divided when they begin to split their loyalties to different men of God. Well, so-and-so is my favorite preacher, so I'm only going to come to church when you have him in. Or I'd rather hear so-and-so preach. Why don't we have him in more often? I like him better than you anyway. Well, praise the Lord. Go to his church. Move to his town. Whatever. Doesn't matter. But there are too many people that are split in their loyalties. But what does Paul say in verse 5? He said, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. He said, we're just ministers. He said, I've planted, in the next verse, Apollos watered. But guess what? God gave the increase. It's not about me. It's not about Brother Thoreau. It's not about the different men of God that we have in this room. It's about Jesus Christ. And if the membership gets divided because something didn't go their way, or because we didn't have their favorite preacher come in, or whatever the case may be, we didn't take their kids to their favorite youth conference, or we didn't go to the certain week of camp that they wanted to go, well, boo-hoo, I'm sorry. It didn't happen that way. I'm sorry for all that. But the fact is, we don't need to be divided in our service for God. As a child of God, we need to understand that we still have a task to do. We don't need to get divided over these little incidentals in the Christian life. And by the way, there's plenty of incidentals that people get caught up in church. I grew up in a Southern Baptist church there in Little Rock, and we had several deacons, and they would always argue over different things. It's ridiculous stuff. The color of the carpet, the placard of the name that was on the side of the pew for what family donated this, and why that family's name was in the back rather than in the front and on the side pew there. Who cares? Why does it matter? Everybody's going to get their panties in a wad for a reason. Whatever. Move on. We as a church will lose ground if the mandate's disregarded. We'll lose ground if the message is disputed. We'll lose ground if the membership is divided. Hebrews 12. We'll lose ground. Listen. If the morals are discarded. We will lose ground as a church if our morals, if our ethics are discarded. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 14. Y'all pray for me. I don't always say the right things.
Amen. Preach it, brother. Just preach.
We'll lose ground if our morals are discarded. Here, notice, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14, follow peace with all men and holiness. Not just trying to get along with everybody to have peace just because. He says, follow peace with all men and holiness. That means there are some times that peace cannot happen between two men because there's not holiness that's involved. There are certain people that we ought not have peace with because our morals and our values don't align. There's no holiness that's there. Verse 14, without which no man shall see the Lord. And then he says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Why would he fail of the grace of God? Because he got yoked up with somebody that was unholy rather than holy. You see, we as a church will lose ground if our morals are discarded. The Bible still says everything that is always said in regards to our modesty, in regards to how we dress. Ladies, covering up your tops, making sure your skirt is long enough. Men, making sure that your clothes fit properly and they're not glued to your hips, making sure that things are sitting on your body the way they're supposed to.
Our morals don't need to be discarded. The Word of God still tells us exactly how we're supposed to dress as a child of God. Modesty is still in the Bible. In regards to our music, the Word of God still says what it says. Over 500 times is the word sing or song or sing or singeth mentioned in your Bible. The Bible even says over in the book of Zechariah that God even sings. God says a lot about music. And for everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. We're not going to disregard our morals in regards to our modesty here at the church, but we're also not going to disregard our morals in regards to the music that we have at this church. We're going to make sure we follow the music that is holy and uplifting to God. My wife and I were constantly looking for the right kind of music. We're constantly looking up new songs and different things, but we're constantly looking up who wrote the songs. And there's certain things we've come across even in the last several months where we wanted to sing this song, but we can't sing it because so-and-so is a contemporary Christian artist. We're not going to sing it in this church. We're going to hold the values. We're going to hold the morals. We're going to hold the standard high. There's certain things that aren't going to be allowed on this fundamental platform and out of this fundamental pulpit. Our morals will not be discarded. By the way, someone tries, there's going to be a fight on their hands, let me tell you. In regards to our modesty, in regards to our music, also in regards to our manners and our mouths, the things that we say. We need to be mindful as a child of God that we represent Jesus Christ. And we need to be mindful of the things that we say, whether it's here at the church, or whether it's on the job site, or whether it's with a friend, or a coworker, or a neighbor, or a family member. We need to be mindful of what comes out of our mouths. Our morals ought not be discarded just because of the crowd that we hang around with. I remember as a teenager, even in a Christian school, and it's something that I know I'm ashamed of. As a teenager, my speech would change with the friends that I hung around with. When I was at the Christian school, I wouldn't say anything that was vulgar. I would say everything I was supposed to say. But outside the walls of the school and outside the walls of the church, I'd get around certain friends, begin to say things I shouldn't say, begin to talk about things that shouldn't be talked about, begin to use words that you shouldn't be using as a child of God. We talk about four-letter words, and ladies, I'm not talking about wash and iron. I'm not talking about, it's not what I'm talking about, all right? Those aren't curse words, okay? Just so you know. Praise the Lord. Be mindful of what comes out of the mouth of ours. But also, our morals will not be discarded in regards to ministry accountability. We're going to make sure that this ministry is held accountable to the Word of God and to the people of God. We're going to be accountable. We're going to make sure that we do things above reproach. We're going to make sure that things are in line and that we're not alone with those of the opposite sex. We're going to make sure that the ministry is held accountable. I'm not going to have a counseling session in my office with a female without my wife involved. I'm not going to sit and talk to a teenage girl somewhere in the shadows of a place in some hidden room by myself. There's nothing good going to come from that. There's got to be accountability, especially in the day and age that we live in today, where anybody can be accused of anything. We've got to value the place that God has put us at. There ought to be ministry accountability. The church also, listen, will lose ground if the mandate's discarded. We'll lose ground if the message is disputed. We will lose ground if the membership is divided. We'll lose ground if our morals are discarded. But lastly, go to Colossians. We will lose ground if our ministries get disbanded. Colossians chapter 4. We will lose ground if our ministries get disbanded. Back during COVID, it did more harm to churches than anything else in recent history. I've got a preacher friend of mine over in North Carolina. He was sharing with me, back during COVID, several folks throughout their area and in the state there had stopped their bus ministry just as we did. And they stopped doing these different things. But once all the restrictions got lifted, several churches never started them back up. Several churches got content with less ministry involvement. They were in nursing homes, and they were in prisons, and they were in hospitals, and they were out in the community reaching people for the cause of Christ. And when COVID shut all that down, everybody got excited about having more time in their schedule. And the people of God, or the servants of God, began to say, well, we don't really need that ministry, do we? Get lazy. Listen, our church, we're going to lose ground if we begin to disband our ministries. We're not going to quit the Christian school. We're not going to stop running a bus here in town or a van. We're actually looking, I'd love to purchase a second van. I'd love to start a new route somewhere. We'd love to see that happen one day. Look, we're not looking to stop ministries. There's several ministries. I've even talked to my wife about this already. There's several ministries I'd love to start. But guess what? We need more people for that. We need more workers for that. Brother Thoreau mentioned we need more soldiers. There's a dire need here in our community for a Spanish ministry. Brother Thoreau mentioned it several times when he was pastor. There are so many people that we meet out door knocking, and I don't speak Spanish. We got a visitor coming to church that does. We got ministries that can be done. Listen, there's a dire need in our community for a solid, fundamental Baptist church to start a reformers program for those who are addicted. We need that. Listen, the only other ones in our town that are running an addicts program are these non-denominational churches that don't even know what they believe. Okay? How are we going to point people to Christ if we don't even know what Bible we're supposed to use? There's a dire need for that. Listen, there's nursing homes, older folks that have been forgotten about from their families. They're probably one of the most forgotten mission fields in our community. Nobody takes the gospel to them. We got ministries that need to be started. Listen, we're not looking to disband anything. If anything, we want to get busy starting new ministries for the cause of Christ. Colossians chapter 4, look at verse number 17. He says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. He said, remind Archippus that when you get back to church, remind Archippus that he's been given a ministry and he needs to follow through with it. He's been given a ministry and there are people that are depending on him to get the gospel to them. He's got to get busy. We can go to a ton of other verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Paul said, I'm thankful that God had counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Acts chapter 20. This will be our last verse here. Acts chapter 20, verse number 24. Here Paul tells them, he says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself. Why? So that I might finish my course with joy. Notice the next three words. And the ministry. Listen, I want to finish my life with joy. I want to finish my course that God set me on with joy. But I'm not going to forget about the ministry that God's given me. And by the way, let me go ahead and make this statement just so you're aware of this. Before God gave me a ministry in the church, God gave me a ministry to my wife. Amen. Amen. So before I am her pastor, I am her husband. And I have a ministry to her and I have a ministry to my family. Before I have a ministry to the church. By the way, that's one of the qualifications of a pastor. One that keepeth his own house. Too many preacher's families are being destroyed because the man of God gives more time to the church than he does to his family. I've got to make sure that I'm giving the time I need to my wife and to my kids. Because that's the ministry God gave me first. And then we've got to balance the other ministries. Notice what Paul says, which I have received of the Lord Jesus. What? To testify of the gospel, the grace of God. You see, ministries are disbanded simply because somebody has a lack of vision. Because there are a lack of workers. Sometimes because there's a lack of training. Many times because there's a lack of growth in God's people. And then a lot of times because there's a lack of desire to be even used by God.
Yes, exactly right.
Ministries are being closed regularly in churches. Just because people don't want to be used by God. People don't want to be a blessing. People don't want to be a help. People don't want to work. People want to take in like the Dead Sea, but they never want to give out. We've been given a task to do. Listen, Cornerstone Baptist Church has been going 35 years strong. We're not backing down now. It's time for us to get busy and not lose any ground. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed.